Your next speaker is Maxie Boren.
I would like to invite your attention to the book of 2 Corinthians, chapter 11. And we want to look at verse 28 of that chapter. For those of you who may not know, in that particular chapter, the Apostle Paul enumerates the things that he had endured as he served the Lord Jesus Christ. And in the concluding part of that enumeration, he had this to say in verse 28, as I read from the American Standard Translation. Besides those things that are without, that is, all the persecutions that he had experienced and the dangers and the perils that were part of his life, he said, there is that which presseth upon me daily, anxiety for all the churches. It's rather interesting to note how the New King James Translation renders the Greek word, which was translated by the English word anxiety in the American Standard Translation. But in the New King James Version, the word is rendered deep concern. And I really think that conveys the thought a little bit better. And so let's read the verse again in view of that rendering. Besides those things that are without, that is, all the external experiences he had had, there is that which presseth upon me daily, deep concern for all the churches. Paul loved the Lord's church, and well he should, because Christ loved the church. In fact, the Apostle Paul was the one who wrote those words in Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 25. Christ loved the church and gave himself up for it. Don't try and tell me that the church does not matter. The church matters because the Lord loved the church and he gave his life for the church. Later on, in the 20th chapter, the book of Acts, in verse 28, when the Apostle Paul admonished the elders of the Lord's church in the city of Ephesus, he did so with these words. Take heed unto yourselves and unto the flock over which the Holy Spirit hath made you overseers, to feed the church of the Lord, now listen, which he purchased with his own precious blood. The very existence of the Lord's church was at a terrible cost. It cost the blood of Jesus Christ for it to be in existence. The cost that was paid for the church, or the price that was paid for the church, is the same cost of human redemption. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 18 and 19, the Apostle Peter tells us that Christians have been redeemed not with corruptible things, but with precious blood, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot, even the blood of Christ. So please notice that the cost of human redemption was the purchase price of the church. Now, if your redemption from sin means anything to you, and I'm quite certain that it does to all of us, if Jesus Christ, who is the Savior, means anything to you, and I'm quite sure that he does to each one of us, then of necessity the church must mean a lot to you, because Christ and his church go together. They're inseparable. In the passage of Scripture that was read before our hearing just a moment ago, the Bible tells us that Christ is the head of the church, which is his body. And in all things, he is to have the preeminence, because it pleased God. It was in God's will that all dwells within Christ. He is the preeminent one of this entire universe by God's design. And it was Jesus himself who said, I will build my church. Matthew chapter 16 and verse 18. And he built that church, brought it into existence. And we have it recorded in the second chapter of the book of Acts. The day was the Jewish day of Pentecost. And it was following the resurrection of our Lord from the dead. And the apostles preached the gospel in all of its purity and simplicity and power. And there were those who were in that great assembly who heard the gospel preached, who believed the gospel, and who rendered obedience to the teachings of the gospel. They turned away from sin and repentance, and they were baptized by the authority of Christ in order to receive the remission of their sins. And when they did that, the Bible tells us the Lord added them to the church. Acts 2, verse 41, and also verse 47. Now, to preach the gospel, to be a follower of Christ, to be a member of the Lord's church is a great privilege and a great honor, and it should fill our hearts with joy and the peace that passeth all understanding. I want you to notice a statement that the Apostle Paul made in the third chapter of the book of Ephesians in verse 8. He said, "Unto me, who am less than the least of all saints, was this grace given to preach unto the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ." Paul looked upon himself as being totally unworthy to have such a great blessing bestowed upon him. And that's vividly brought out in the epistle to Timothy in the first chapter of that first letter, when he expressed in verse 12, "I thank him that enabled me, even Christ Jesus our Lord, for that he accounted me faithful, appointing me to his service." And Paul viewed that service as a privilege and a joy. And that's the reason he said, "Unto me, who am less than the least of all saints, was this grace given to preach unto the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ." It's a privilege and a pleasure to serve the Lord. We should feel honored that we're counted worthy to be His servants, to promulgate the gospel, to be busy in doing good to our fellow man, to glorify His great name. Oh, the church should mean everything to us because Christ is the head of the church, which is His body. He purchased it with His own precious blood. It is the spiritual body of the saved. It is the spiritual body of the redeemed. It is the spiritual body of the reconciled. So, as we sing praise to God for Jesus Christ from time to time, and well we should, let's keep in mind that Christ is inseparable from His church. And it was the will of our Lord, who is the head of the church, that the congregations of His people be organized in a way prescribed on the pages of this book which I hold in my hand. And therefore, those who would be to serve as shepherds or bishops of the flock were to be appointed to such an office as that, to such a responsibility as that. And in the 14th chapter of the book of Acts, on Paul's first missionary journey after he had gone through the regions of Iconium, Lystra, and Derbe and preached the gospel, he came back through there. And in verse 23, the Bible says that he and Barnabas appointed elders in every church. Why? Because that's God's will. These men who were called elders were also called bishops. They were also called shepherds or pastors of the flock or elders, the word denoting an advanced age above what we would call a young person and the wisdom that comes with that age. So all of those terms are interchangeably used in the Bible. Bishops, pastors, elders, shepherds, overseers. And this was the Lord's will because in 1 Timothy chapter 3 and Titus chapter 1, Paul made it very plain indeed that men who met certain qualifications were to be appointed to that responsibility of overseeing the flock, of shepherding the flock, of watching in behalf of souls as such who shall give an account. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 70. But it's also quite apparent from reading 1 Timothy chapter 3 that there were to be other men appointed to serve under the leadership of the elders who would be called deacons. And that particular word simply denotes a special servant. May it be clearly understood that every member of the Lord's church is a servant. And every single one of us should count it a privilege to serve. and to serve to the very best of our ability, whether we are a preacher or an elder or a song leader or a deacon or a Bible class teacher or just what we might refer to as an ordinary member of the Lord's church, all of us have a niche wherein we can serve the Lord. And we should do so with gladness of heart and with dedication and commitment to our Savior who gave His life in our stead that souls so unworthy might live. To serve Christ is to be a faithful member of the church. It's to have the cause of our Lord number one in our lives. And Jesus summed it all up in Matthew 6, verse 33, when He said, "Seek ye first His kingdom and His righteousness." And that's exactly what every single one of us should do. And we should have deep concern for the church. That's what 2 Corinthians 11, verse 28 tells us. In addition to all the other things that Paul experienced, every single day he had that deep concern for the church. Not just the church in Corinth, but the church in Philippi, the church in Thyatira, the church in Ephesus, and the church in Athens. All over, Paul cared for the Lord's cause. He loved the Lord. He was interested in the cause of Christ. He wanted to see to it as best he could that the gospel be preached to as many people as he could possibly reach during his lifetime, encouraging others to participate with him, such as Timothy and Titus. He had the cause of Christ weighing heavily upon his heart. He loved the Lord and he loved the church and he loved that cause. He wanted souls to be saved. No wonder the Bible tells us that every day he had deep concern for the church. In no way would I dare try and compare myself with Paul, but in like manner I would honestly say I too have deep concern for the church. And I'm sure that every one of you here could parrot that same statement. Maxie, I also have deep concern for the church. I hope and pray fervently so that every single one of us here can say that. Every day, I have deep concern for the church. Well, what is the concern that you have? I'd like to suggest two or three things. And we're going to bring an abbreviated lesson, by the way. We didn't intend for this lesson to be exhaustive. One thing that I have concern for is that the church remain true to the truth. Remain faithful and loyal to the truth. Jesus said, "Ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." John chapter 8 and verse 32. And there is absolutely no substitute for truth. But there are those who, with the passing of time, show little allegiance to truth and want to veer from the way that leads to the kingdom of day and go off chasing rabbits, sometimes we express ourselves, or off to some extreme to the right or to the left. Whereas it seems to me that every single one of us should say, let's just stay with the truth. Preach the truth. Stand up for the truth. Live the truth. Serve our Lord in truth. Walk in the light of truth. That should be of paramount importance to each one of us. And that's very clear from what else Paul said to the Ephesian elders in Acts chapter 20. After he had admonished them in their oversight of the flock, he said, "I know that after my departure, grievous wolves shall enter in among the flock." Right here in Ephesus, he's saying in essence. "And they shall not spare the flock, but speaking perverse things to draw away the disciples after them." Paul knew that such as that would take place. Later on in Revelation chapter 2, when the Lord wrote to the church in Ephesus, as He wrote to each of the seven churches in Asia, He commended them because they would not tolerate false teachers in their midst. They tried those who were calling themselves apostles when in reality they weren't, and found them false, and the Lord commended them for that. Revelation chapter 2, verses 1 and 2. Well, maybe these elders there at Ephesus took to heart what Paul admonished them. "Grievous wolves shall enter in among you, not sparing the flock. Men shall arise speaking perverse things to draw away the disciples after them. But you remember, you Ephesian elders, that for the space of 3 years I ceased not to admonish you night and day with tears. And now I commend you to God and to the word of His grace, which is able to build you up and to give you an inheritance among all them that are sanctified. Paul wanted those brethren in Ephesus, as well as everywhere else, to remain loyal to the truth. And that's the reason when he wrote to Timothy in the second letter, he said, "Timothy, I charge you in the sight of God and of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the living and dead at His appearing in kingdom, preach the word. Be instant or urgent, in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and teaching." Now listen, "For the time will come when they will not endure the sound doctrine, but having itching ears will heap to themselves teachers after their own lust, who will turn away their ears from the truth and be turned aside unto fables. But be thou sober in all things, suffer hardship, do the work of an evangelist." The same apostle wrote and he said, or rather the apostle Peter wrote and said, "If any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God." 1 Peter chapter 4, and verse 11, it's of paramount importance that the church stay with the truth. And I'm so thankful for the Brown Trail congregation under the oversight of these good elders who want to see this congregation stay with the truth. And I'm thankful for my colleagues, Brother Eddie Parrish and Brother Bob Stapleton, as well as myself, who have that same commitment to truth. And I think we've got Bible class teachers with that same commitment to truth. May it always be the case. And it will be the case as long as we keep reminding each other of the importance of it. Paul had deep concern for the churches. And I think surely that was one of the concerns that he had. Secondly, we should have concern that all of us continue to live as God would have us to live. Because you see, if our lives are not commensurate with the principles laid down in His book of truth, then all of our proclamation to people, "Come and share the truth," would be without any real substance or foundation. The Bible is replete with passages of Scripture that teach us to live as God would have us to live. I want to share with you just a few of those passages. In 1 Peter chapter 2 and in verse 15, or actually verse 11 and 12, "Beloved, I beseech you as sojourners and pilgrims to abstain from fleshly lust which war against the soul, having your behavior seemly among the Gentiles, that wherein they speak against you as evildoers, they may by your good works which they behold glorify God in the day of visitation." Well, we're to behave ourselves in a seemly way, which means in a proper way. And that would preclude our engaging in those things that even the world recognizes as being sinful and wrong. It would be wrong, it would be sinful for a Christian to go out here and drink alcoholic beverages and participate in reveling and such like as that, or to use foul language, or to view things that are contrary to the will of God. It would be wrong to do that. And thus, the true Christian, with a heart filled with commitment, says, "I will keep myself pure from these things." 1 Peter chapter 5, or 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 22, in simplistic language, Paul summed it all up. He said, "Keep thyself pure." Three little words, "keep thyself pure." It's up to you and to me to keep ourselves free from spiritual contamination. Keep ourselves morally pure from the immoral pollutants that are extant in our world today. Philippians chapter 2, verse 15. Paul wrote to Christians and admonished them that you be blameless and harmless, children of God without blemish, in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you are seen as lights in the world. Oh, I hope we're letting our light shine before men, that they may see our good works and glorify the Father who is in heaven. Matthew 5, verse 16. Paul had deep concern for the Lord's church, Corinth, Athens, Ephesus, Philippi, Thessalonica, wherever the church met, Paul had deep concern for it. He wanted to know that the brethren would always hold fast to the truth and never veer away from that truth. Stand up for one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one body. Proclaim the truth without favor or without compromise. He wanted also, in the worst sort of way, to know that his brethren were holding up themselves as examples to this old world that is steeped in ignorance and darkness and is pursuing after sin in a mad fashion, even as I speak to them. So he had deep concern, not just shallow concern. He said, I have deep concern for the church every day. And thus the admonitions to come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch no unclean thing. 2 Corinthians chapter 6. The warnings of the writer James in chapter 4, the book which bears his name, in verse 4. Whosoever would be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. 1 John chapter 2, beginning with verse 15. Love not the world and neither the things that are in the world. You see, the things that are in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the vainglory of life, these things are not of the Father, but they are of the world. And the world's going to perish. It's going to pass away. And all the lusts that are in the world are going to pass away. But only those who do the will of God will abide forever. We should have deep concern for the church. Whether we're a gospel preacher or an elder or a deacon or Bible class teacher, just an ordinary member, all of us should have deep concern, primarily for this congregation, because this is the one that we're part of. And we have a particular interest in this congregation. And every one of us should be deeply concerned that Brown Trail always be true to the book, that all of us live the right type of life before the world, and that we think in terms also of the future of the church. There's a haunting question that maybe we should ask. What will be the status of this congregation 20 years from now? What will be the status in the brotherhood 20 years from now with all of the situations that we know to exist? With a lot of brethren who've quit preaching the truth and are not as loyal to it as once they were. With brethren who seem to mesh right into the world without the slightest differentiation. What will be the future of the church of our Lord 20 years from now? That is a scary question. And it's one that deserves our utmost attention now. With a new resolve of heart and mind, well, we're going to keep it true. This congregation will remain true. And if we'll keep on teaching and talking that among each ourselves, then that will bring it about. And ingrain within the hearts of our young people what the Bible has to say on all subjects, but especially so on these that we've been discussing this morning. The importance of truth, the fact that there's one Lord, one faith, one baptism. Think about that.